come from the Lord. At this time, if you have any children in children's church, they're free to head up one of the aisles and towards those in the back. So if you will, pray for them. Ron and Diana Sunchuk, I think, are on vacation, so they'll be back here soon. I think they went to the West Coast to visit their daughter. And by the way, their daughter and son-in-law started a church out there in California that we're helping to support and that. And so pray for the Sunchuks. They'll be back soon, I hope. We miss them. And let's take our Bibles today and go to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12. You know, with all that's going on in our world, and I really appreciate and I love what Brother Ron does and the praise team, because it keeps our mind on worship and lifts our heart in praise. You know, it's a tough world out there. And when you go out there, everybody has challenges and things going on in your world and the circumstances of life. And some might be going through health battles or financial battles or family issues or whatever. And so I think it's great to be able to come into the house of the Lord and to worship Him and focus our worship on Him and to lift our praise unto the Lord. So as you know, this last week, Israel declared war, open declaration of war upon Hamas and the Gaza Strip there in the southwest corner of Israel. You know, as I watched all this unfold, because last Sunday in our worship service here, it was our mission conference, and Dr. Michael Hertz, who is a Jew, was converted to Christ, just happened to be here that Sunday on the schedule, and then all that happened last Saturday there in Israel when all that began to break loose, and what a tragedy that is. And so, you know, when I think about that, I'm watching it unfold, I'm praying about it, I'm concerned like you're concerned, and I come to the quick conclusion that God is the divine architect, and He knows exactly what is unfolding. Nothing catches Him by surprise. And my mind took me back to April, in the spring of 1977. Some of you weren't even born then, but in spring of 1977, I was 25 years old, and I began pastoring the Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And during that time, I've had the privilege to work with great deacons, both at Eastside Baptist Church and here at First Baptist Church of Canton, and also when we were over in Wayne. And God has given to us some great men down through the years to be able to work with. One of the men in South Dakota that was a huge blessing and a mentor to me was a man by the name of Bob Widenauer. His father was Dr. John Widenauer. Dr. John was a pastor, pastored in Bozeman, Montana, pastored a church in Bozeman. And I always kind of felt like Bob. I always just tell him, I said, I think you're called to the ministry. You just won't surrender and go. But he chose for his field to be an architect. So Bob owned Architectural Guild. Bob was the chairman of our deacon board at the time. So I had the privilege for the first time in my young career at age 25 to be around an architect firm. And so I got to be around Bob. Bob was faithful in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Was in our deacons' meetings, was a soul winner, a great witness for the Lord, and just a great servant of the Lord. And so I watched that little architect firm start out very small and begin to grow and expand. They come to Michigan and hired John Engelhart out of Rochester Hills, brought John out to South Dakota to be one of the architects there. So I got to know John and his wife and family. And they had a man there, a draftsman by the name of Wendell. So I had the privilege to be in and out of the architect office a lot, coming and going. Bob was in and out of the church, coming and going in that relationship. And one of the pluses I always enjoyed is the firm owned airplanes. And so Bob came to me one day shortly after I got there. He said, hey, the firm has this Beach Bonanza, this V-35. He said, you're welcome to use it anytime you want. He knew I was a pilot. And he said, just put gas in it. Here's a set of keys. And I thought, whoa, how often does that happen? And so I had the privilege to fly the V-35s, the Beach Bonanza. I used to run them up and down from South Dakota to Texas and out to Ohio and back to Michigan and around and different things. And then he got rid of that, got another V-35, and got rid of that, got an A-36, and that was a sweet one there. So anyway, being in the architect firm, oftentimes I go in the firm, and here's the important part when I want to tie this together is, I go in the firm, there'd be all these draftsmen and all these architects working on that, and this draftsman or this architect is working on this piece, and this one's working on this piece, and this working on this piece, and then they pulled all together, and their design work most of the time was they designed hospitals, and they built hospitals, and they designed high schools and junior high schools, and they built schools, and then also some churches in the upper Midwest, Minnesota, North Dakota, South Dakota, different parts out there, and that. So the airplane was used to come and go on these trips because they had to fly in on these architectural meetings, and they'd have to go in and inspect things and get things straightened out or work with the engineers and whatever. So the airplane was a great asset in that. But what I used to watch is how Wendell would be working on one little piece of the puzzle, but you couldn't see the whole piece. Then John would be working on this piece, but you couldn't see the whole big picture. Then it would all come together, and then Bob was the main architect there that brought it all together and kept a handle on the project. There was problems on the project, he handled it. If an engineer had a problem, he handled it. If they had questions about this, he handled it in that area there. And so it was really a privilege for me to be able to work with him and see that. So as this thing unfolded with this week with Israel and Hamas and the Gaza Strip, my first thought went immediately to the fact that God is the divine architect. God is on the throne. God knows the big picture. What we don't know is what each little segment is going to be and how it's going to unfold and how it's going to come together. So here's my message this morning in Genesis 12 is, what did God promise to Israel? What did God promise to Israel? And we're going to try to address that this morning, because why is that so important is because there's a lot around this world. I really see it today as a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between God and Satan that ultimately is raging on. What is the real battle beneath that? And so when you see this, I'm hearing such things as death to Israel. There's some that would love to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. There are some that are saying death to America. I'm even reading things early this morning that the FBI are saying here in our country, in our nation, just be alert, be cautious, that anywhere Hamas has connections, and by the way, many of you all know, we've had pretty open borders here the last two, three years or a couple years, and who knows what's coming across that border and where that's infiltrating throughout our land. And people from the Middle East trying to come in, and what cells are here, we don't know. But I do know this, the bigger picture is God is in control. God is the divine architect, and nothing takes him by surprise. And God makes a promise, and I love what Brother Ron said a moment ago. We may change, but God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that David served is the same God that we serve. The same God that Solomon served is the same God that we serve. It's the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's on the throne. So what is the promises that he made? And I will tell you this. If God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank and count on it. It's going to happen, and it's going to be carried out that way. You can rest assured that no matter what the turmoil is in the world, no matter how it unfolds, no matter what happens day to day in the small pieces, God is in control of the big picture. As the divine creator of the universe, God is ultimately in control. Don't lose sight of that today. And so when we think about it here in the scripture, you know, we think about these current events. And, you know, what does it mean? What does it mean from a biblical perspective? You know, I went back, and you can think about this verse, and we're not going to go over and read it here in Psalms, but I'll share it with you. In Psalm 115 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The Lord remembers us and will bless us," talking about the nation of Israel. It says, "The Lord remembers us and will bless us, and he will bless the house of Israel." Psalm chapter 115, verse 12. We know in Exodus chapter 19 and verse and chapter 24 that God gave a covenant and established with the people of Israel. And after Mount Sinai there, after he led them out of Egyptian slavery, and with it, God supplied the law that is meant to govern them and shape the people in the promised land of Israel. So when you look there in Exodus, God says, if you will obey my voice, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, ye shall be, talking to Israel now, my possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So I want to remind all of us today that all the earth is God's. It's amazing to me they're fighting for that one little piece of real estate there in the southwest corner of Palestine or in Israel. And it's interesting too, and I will share with you later on. Did you know prior to 1948, when Israel became a nation, that all those centuries, for centuries, that whole area, all of Israel, was referred to as Palestine? And then all of a sudden, the Jews began to come back home. And 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation, and it became known as Israel. So here's the promise that God made to Abraham. Look at it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Just three verses here in Abraham, and says, "And now the Lord has said unto Abram," which is Abraham, "said, get thee out of the country, out of thy country." What country is that? That's the Ur of the Chaldees. That is, if you go to the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, if you go east of that, the Ur of the Chaldees would be east of that area. So she's telling Abraham, get out of thy country and from thy kindred or family, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That land is a promised land. That land is Canaan. That land is Israel. And he said here, he told Abraham, God makes this promise. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, Abraham. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. That is so important to understand here, because to stand as a friend to Israel is to stand for God's blessings upon the nation, upon the country. And he says here, I will bless them that bless thee. And the opposite of that is, and I will curse him that curseth thee. Woe unto those that are saying death to Israel and death to the Jewish population, and all those now with the anti-Semitism that's breaking out around the world and around the country today. God simply made a promise, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families, Jew and Gentile, all families of the earth shall be blessed. God made this promise. This is known in the Bible as the Abrahamic covenant. God made that promise. God does not go back on his promises. God fulfills his word. God will carry out his word. And so when you break this down, what is he simply saying here? He's saying here, number one, is I'm going to make you a great nation, the nation of Israel. You know, I don't think I've ever seen more of a dispersed people than the Jewish people that have not been in their own country, their homeland, and all the challenges of their captivity. We just learned it in Sunday school, and we learn it in church here when we study these lessons and these books of the Bible, and what the Assyrians did to them, and what the Babylonians did to them, the Chaldeans, and what the Medo-Persian Empire did to them, what the Romans did to them, and the most hated Jew of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took him and crucified him. So here he makes this promise. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. He said, not only that, I'm going to bless you. And not only that, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. In Genesis 18, you know, I find it interesting. We're not going to read it, but if you want to look at it later on, you can. When you go to Genesis 18, the whole chapter there starts out talking about Abraham being a friend of God. Well, that's a good place to start. If you want to have a friend, hook up with God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And Abraham had God as his friend. He was a friend of the Lord. And so that unique relationship, he says here, and that whole chapter talks about Abraham. And so not only that, fourthly, Abraham shall be a blessing. And I'm going to break that down for you in a moment. Not only that, but it says here, God will bless those that bless Abraham's family. God will bless those that bless Israel. God will bless those that stand with him and for his promise. And not only that, the flip side of it is God will curse those that curse Abraham's family. So when you look at it, it's interesting here. In Abraham, in him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now let's go to chapter 15, because in chapter 15, God reconfirms this covenant, this promised seed. And when you look at it, when you open up chapter 15 here, Genesis, it says here, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, his name has not been changed to Abraham, chapter 15, verse 1, in a vision, saying, here's what he says to Abram, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That is so important to understand there in verse 2. And then Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He and Sarah were not able to have children. And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And they wanted to have children. He and Sarah wanted to have children. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth in verse 5 and said, look now toward heaven, Abraham, and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. I have been at Bethel Youth Camp many times over the years since we first got to camp. Many times I've gone out at night and I've walked around that 200 acres in the dark. I know some of you wouldn't want to walk out there in the dark in the middle of the night. I've gone out there and I've laid in the fields and got on my back and looked up, and it's just a crystal clear night and you can see the stars, and it's just amazing to look at that. I sit there and I look at that and I think of this. I think about how you can number the stars of the heaven. He's saying here, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so much that all the stars, how do you count all the stars of the heavens? So Abraham is a blessed man. God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise simply is that he'll be greater. Abraham, your family will be greater than the stars of heaven. Now open up chapter 16. Now you got to keep in mind what I just read a moment ago, that he and Sarah wanted to have children, but they couldn't have children. And I was at an eye doctor here the other day, and my eye doctor is Dr. Zender, one of the Zender in the Zender family in Frankenmuth. And so he's sitting there, and he was leaning on a chair over on a laptop computer, and he had these colored socks on, and they were red, green, blue, like Christmas, and it said on it, Super Dad. So I said to him, I said, hey, how's that thing going about you being a dad, a super dad? I said, well, tell me about your children. And he has, Dr. Zender has 8 children. And you don't hear that very often. So he's telling me about each one of them all the way down through the line. I said, so they call you Super Dad, right? He said, yeah, I'm Super Dad. And he had the shock to show. So he go and he pulled his pants up and has Super Dad on there. And I thought that was rather interesting. You know, when you look at it here, Abraham wanted children. Sarah wanted a child and couldn't have a child. So here's, look what happened. You know, God has a perfect plan, and we should always wait on God's perfect plan. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord, and we want to do things and take things into our own control. That's never a smart thing to do. But that's what happens here in chapter 16, because Abraham and Sarah wanted children. But notice in verse 1, and now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. But she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, this is a wife talking to her husband now, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now I want you to keep in mind who laid this plan out. It was Sarah, not able to have children, wanting children, asked her husband to go in and have a child with this handmaid. Verse 3, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, this is an Egyptian woman, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her unto her husband Abram to be his wife. So Abraham here in verse 4, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, when Sarah saw this, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, notice this now, verse 5, so important, my wrong be upon thee. Sarah made a choice. She wanted children so bad that she asked Hagar to go in and have a child with her husband. And now she recognized that was not the best thing to do. She says, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, notice Abraham now, behold, thy maid, this woman, this Egyptian woman, is in your hands. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And then the angel of the Lord found her by the foot fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, Sarah, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Now this is important, because we're going back. God's promises what he made to Abraham, and now with Ishmael. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So he's 86 years old, having his first son. And in a plan here that we now see here, that Ishmael, if you think about it, Ishmael is considered in Islam to be the father of the Arab nations, of the Arab world. The biblical name for Ishmael has come since the beginning of time, all the way back to this time here, that the biblical name of Ishmael has come to symbolize orphans and exiles and outcasts. When you look at it here, Ishmael's son, when you look at it, is Ishmael in Genesis chapter 17. Look at Abraham's heart. You got to look at Abraham's heart here, chapter 17. And you get down to verse 18 here. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So you got to keep in mind, even though that she was born of Hagar and she was born in a plan conceived by Sarah, it was Abraham's son. So here they are a little bit. When you look at it here, Ishmael is Abraham's son. Abraham says unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So why did God then, because now the promise is now given here, if you will, in chapter 17. Look at it in verse 15. God said unto Abraham now, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, Sarah, and give thee a son also of her, of Sarah. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. You've got to keep in mind, he's already 86, already had one son with Ishmael and Hagar. And he said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old by now? Think about that. 100 years old. And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And then Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, for an everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 12, and with his seed after him. So the blessings clearly is defined here in this scripture when you look at it, that through Hagar and Ishmael came the Arab world, through Isaac and the Jewish nation, and down through Isaac, which then came Jacob, and a little bit we'll see Jacob's name was changed to Israel, came the nation of Israel. God, you know, so when you look at it, when you say to death to Israel, death to the Jew, death to, and there's probably not been a greater persecuted people than the Jewish population down through history, time and time again. You've seen what the Nazi war camps did and World War II, and down through their history, down through the years. So when you look at it here, the birth of Ishmael is really the birth of the Arab nation. And so when you look at it here, Abram becomes Abraham here in Genesis 14, or Genesis 17, back in verse 4 and verse 5. He said, As for me, behold, my covenant was with thee, Abraham, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. And neither shall thy name any more be called Abram in verse 5, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So we find here that Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed and is an everlasting covenant. And notice then that God goes on then to give circumcision here. You'll see that being established here in verse 9 of chapter 17, that established as a sign of that Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. Now notice in chapter 17 here in verse 15 down to verse 19, which we just read there, that God then gives the promise of Isaac. Ishmael's to be a nation in chapter 17 because he leaves off. He says here in verse 15 to 19, here's the promised seed of Isaac through which comes the line of Christ, the Messiah of Christ is through that seed. But to Ishmael, here's what he says to the Arab nations in verse 20. And as for Ishmael, God says, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall be beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, my promise, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and nine, and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, for Ishmael his son was 13 years old, and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, in the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And then all the men of his house born in the house bought money of the stranger were circumcised with him. So the circumcision became a remembrance of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so we find here Isaac then is born. Fast forward, if you will, to Genesis 21. Go over to Genesis 21. We get to the birth of Isaac, the promised seed of Israel, the chosen of God. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said unto Sarah, as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived. And bare Abraham a son, in Genesis 21, verse 2, in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, and his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that same day that Isaac was weaned. So when you look at it here, he gives the promise here of Isaac to come. And Isaac now is born. And you know it's interesting that Hagar and the bondwoman now in verse 9, look where it, you feel bad in a way, because look what happens to the bondwoman. Look what happens to Hagar. Look what happens to Ishmael in verse 9. Sarah, remember what Abraham said. Abraham said to Sarah, you do what you want with Hagar. She's your maiden. You take her. So here's what happens, verse 9. Sarah saw the son, Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, now here's what she says, and it's really tragic, says here, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman, who is Ishmael, shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Ishmael of the Arab nation was a son of Abraham. Isaac is a son of Abraham. Just sons of a different mother. And so when you see the contrast, you see the bitterness, you see the hatred, you see today, it still thrives on today, the hatred in many parts of the world for the Jewish nation of Israel. And so it goes on to say here in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, Ishmael, because of thy bondwoman, all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God's telling Abraham here, everything is going to be all right, but my promised seed will be through Isaac that was born of Sarah. And also the son, in verse 13, of the bondwoman, he says here, will I make a nation because he is thy seed. He's saying here, I'm going to make a great nation out of Ishmael because it is Abraham's son. And then verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread, a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, which was Ishmael, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, Ishmael. She went and she sat down over against him a good way off, and as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard that voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him, he's in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink, and God was with the lad, and he grew. Notice that God was with the lad. God was with Ishmael. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. His mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Remember, she was an Egyptian woman. So when you look at it here, Abraham cast Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness. Can't imagine a father and what that would do to his heart, due to his taking a son that he had, even though it was with Hagar, and casting them out. But his loyalty was to his wife, Sarah, and his commitment to the promised seed of Isaac, through which would come the promised seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at it here, the offering, then we find in Isaac, and we won't have time to get into chapter 20 here, but God here takes in chapter 22 and tells God, God tells Abraham to take Isaac and take your only son and offer him for a sacrifice. Abraham never questions. Remember, Abraham's a friend of God. Never questioned that. Immediately took, that his son just thought he was going that day perhaps to make some sacrifice somewhere. Says to his father, well, where's the sacrifice? I really believe that day that Abraham, I don't know about you, I have two sons and a daughter. I don't know, I can't imagine what it would take if God demanded of you and I to take our only son and kill him on an altar. It becomes a picture of what God went through when he took his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sent him here to this world to be born of a virgin, live a sinless and perfect life, and then to die on the cross of Calvary and give his only begotten beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 22 becomes a great picture of that. But Abraham did exactly what God told him to do, and God spared Isaac here from being the sacrifice. So when you look at it here in this, you know, it's really in Genesis 22 is a picture of God offering his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaac here, we know, marries in Genesis chapter 24 to Rebekah. Again, we won't have time to dig into every little detail here, but when you look at Genesis 24, God chooses a bride for Isaac, and that's Rebekah. Rebekah has two sons. That is Esau and Jacob. What is interesting there, to make a long story short, Esau sells his birthright to Jacob, and then later on regrets that he did so. And so we find here they have those two sons. Esau sells the birthright in Genesis 25, verse 27 to verse 34. And again, look at it in Genesis 26. The Abrahamic covenant is confirmed again. Look at it. It says in Genesis 26 and verse 1, and there was a famine in the land, and beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down to Egypt and dwell in the land which I shall tell of thee. And so you read down through there, you'll find the confirmation again. Well, really in verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land. I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. He's saying here, he said, I'm going to fulfill, Abraham, that oath that I made with you, I'm going to carry that out, and your seed through Isaac shall be blessed in the nation of Israel. And so again, the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed. And so Jacob finds himself at Bethel later on in Genesis chapter 28, and the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed again in Genesis 28. So time and time again from Genesis 12, we see the Abrahamic covenant confirmed again and again through different times, that the promise that God made with Abraham, he will fulfill, he will carry out. His blessings will come through the nation of Israel, through the chosen seed, through Sarah and through Isaac. And so now we know that when you get to Genesis 32, and I know there's a lot for you to absorb in here, but finally Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Did you ever wonder why that his name was changed to Israel? Think about this. And why did God change Jacob's name? And remember that God brought the angel unto him and wrestled with Jacob, and his bones became out of joint. But Jacob proved what was the most important to him, and he demonstrated that he was willing to let God prevail in his life. And so in response, God changed Jacob's name after the wrestling of the angel, changed his name to Israel. Today, down here on our communion table, Linda, you did an outstanding job last week over in the gym down here. These are Israeli flags. There's an Israeli flag down there. Linda over here did an outstanding job decorating for Faith Promise Sunday. And I think about Israel. Think about it. It goes all the way back to the history of Jacob. And now his name has changed. When you think about it, the name of Israel before 1948, I was born in 1951. So if you go back prior to 1948, Israel became a nation for the first time in their homeland, in their country. In 1948, they were recognized on the world stage as Israel. Prior to that, it was Palestine. Matter of fact, I got into looking at this, that under a British mandate from 1920 to 1948, the whole region, all the Israeli region, was known as Palestine during that time. And throughout history, Palestine, I got to looking at this a little bit closer, Palestine has been ruled by the Assyrians, it's been ruled by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, has been ruled by the Persians, which is Iran, has been ruled by the Greeks, has been ruled by the Romans, has been ruled by the Arabs, by the Fatimids, by the Seljuk, the Turks, the Crusaders, the Egyptians, the Mamluks, and lastly, the Ottoman Empire. The Jews came back home. They came out of Germany. They came out of Russia. They came out of America. They began to go back home to their nation, and God was bringing them back. The rapture could not happen. The Lord's coming cannot happen until the Jewish nation is recognized as the Jewish nation. Until the Jews come back home, they're in their homeland. Let me say to you, Israel is fighting for their life. They're not leaving. They have amassed 500,000 Israelis. They've called up their reservists that have flown in to Tel Aviv or wherever they landed there, and to get ready, and they're going through Gaza. They've told the Palestinians that are in the Gaza Strip, 2 million strong, get out of Gaza, go to Egypt. And then Egypt didn't want them down there. It's interesting to watch this unfold. So when you think about it, the Jews are in their homeland. It is fulfilling prophecy. And so when you think about it, the Jews are fighting for their lives again. And their homeland given to them by God through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. The prophet Zechariah indicated the Jewish people would turn to God through the Messiah, but only after returning to Israel. In Ezekiel 36, it says, "For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land." God has began to do that. That's why he said God is the divine architect. God is orchestrating all this. God is allowing it to unfold. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Keep your eye on the eastern sky." It could be today. It could be tomorrow. He's coming back, and it could be soon and very soon. The spiritual regeneration of Israel follows the restoration of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Let me say that again. The spiritual regeneration, the saving of the nation of Israel. Many of the Jews do not believe in Christ as the Messiah, but they will. But what had to take place first was to go back home as a Jewish state, as a Jewish nation. Israel as a nation will turn in faith, by faith, in saving faith, to God. The Bible predicts that Israel will return to the land in different stages in Ezekiel 37. The Bible also tells us that Israel will return to her land through times of persecution. I don't know another people that's been more persecuted than the Jewish nation of Israel. Unbelievable what they've gone through. The Bible predicts that after a period of exile, the children of Israel will return to reestablish a national identity and thus setting the stage for the arrival of the Messiah and the consummation of history as we know it. And at that time, the Messiah will deliver Israel from all of her enemies. All of her enemies, to the north, to the east, to the south, and to the west. All the enemies of Israel will be defeated. God will see to that for sure. The return to Zion is a powerful evidence of the truth of the Bible. The Jews have been in exile for 2,000 years, come back home in 1948. And now they're in their homeland, and even again now fighting for their very life. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The return of Jesus is linked to the Jewish people turning to him as Messiah. At this church, last Sunday, we had a Jewish lady that was witnessed to and shared the gospel, but not yet ready to get saved. She lives in West Bloomfield. She just happened to be here in church. Of all the places you go to church, why would you end up at First Baptist from West Bloomfield on Faith Promise Sunday with a Jewish speaker? She said, I don't think it's any accident that I'm here. Pray for Karen that she'll get saved. God is at work as a divine architect. And the key question, my friend, is, do you know him? Are you ready? Because when he comes, the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And when he comes back, it's very simple. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you know him, and you believe in him, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You're going to be raptured. The Bible says that he's coming back. He'll split that eastern sky. We're going to be raptured. He's going to take the church out of here. The church is going to be gone. And it's going to open the door for seven of the most horrible years this earth will have ever seen, the Great Tribulation period. And that's where the Antichrist and Satan will have a heyday during that time, only to be destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19, that God will stamp out and destroy the powers of evil during that time and set it up for the great millennial reign of 1,000 years to be with our Messiah. Do you know him today? Do you believe today? Are you saved today? Are you ready today? If it come back today, are you ready to meet him face to face? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. God, we thank you for the Bible. God, I thank you for your word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word that tells us in history about life and about eternal life, and that Jesus simply said that I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God, today we pray for the lost. We pray for the lost here in our own church, those listening by live stream, that if they're not saved, that they'll open their heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today before it's eternally too late. God, just convict the lost and draw them to the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. I beg you and plead with you to save the lost if there's any here not saved. God, may we be prepared. May we understand what the Bible teaches. We pray for Israel today. Pray for the tragedy, the difficulties. God, we pray for the Americans that are there. We pray for those from France that are there. Pray for those families that have lost loved ones there in this last week. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. There will never be peace on this earth till the Prince of Peace comes. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and you want to be saved, you're not yet saved, you want to be born again, you can do that right now, right where you sit, right where you listen by live stream. Just ask the Lord Jesus, just pray this in your heart between you and God today, if you want to be saved today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I'm a sinner. I confess my sin. And God, I repent of my sin today. And with my mouth confessing to you and believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life, that when he comes back, I'll go to heaven to be with him. God, today I desire to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, if you will. Today, as we sing, Brother Ron leads us the first invitation. If you need to get saved, you want somebody to pray with you, I'd be glad to pray with you here at the front. If you want to come to pray on your own, you're welcome to do that. Pray for Israel today. Pray for Americans today. Pray for our military today. Pray for those. You know, it's really a battle between God and Satan, good and evil. There's a lot going on. Make sure you're ready. Are you ready? Brother Ron, would you lead us, please, sir? All to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Be seated just for a moment. Thank you, Brother Ron. Appreciate that so much. And pray for those in our congregation that need your prayers. And for sure, pray for Israel. Pray for the military. Pray for all that's unfolding day by day. My faith, I don't know about you, my faith and trust is totally in God as a divine architect of the universe. and we see whatever's going to unfold. Keep your eyes on the Lord today. Follow, if you will, Operation Christmas Child. Are you going to say something today or not? Okay, come on up, if you will. Susan's going to say something here in a moment about Operation Christmas Child, but also here, Rachel Lynn, come on. And she's going to tell us about Christmas. She wants to do a Christmas play. Yeah, you're on.
I know. It's October, and we're talking about Christmas, right? But Christmas will be here before you know it, and plays take time. This is not a children's play. This is an adult play. Teens and children are welcome to sign up for parts as well. But the majority of the acting will be by adults. So please sign up. All right. It'll be easy. I won't give you anything too hard. We also need help with sets and props. There's a sign up in the back, and you can mark, hey, I'm interested in acting, I'm interested in doing sets and props, or I'm interested in costumes, or wherever God has gifted you. We will be having a meeting the last Sunday of October after the morning service, real quick, because I need to know when you all can rehearse and we can all agree on a time to do rehearsals. So please sign up. Let's do a Christmas play this year.
Amen.
Jingle bells. Merry Christmas.
All right. Come on, Susan. Operation Christmas Child, and she's going to lay it out there for you today. Go right ahead.
We're 30 days away from Collection Week, which is November 13th through the 20th. I'm going to have a sign-up sheet. There'll be three-hour time blocks for working. You can sign up for 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hours. There'll be different jobs. If you can't unload a car, you can't cartonize boxes, I have jobs for you. We're going to make gift bags this year. Tina made them last year, I believe, and to give to the churches that come with a couple of items in it. So I will need women or men, whatever, teens, to come and help pack those. I hope to have about 150 of them. We would do that like on a Wednesday. So if you want a job that's a sit-down job, I've got jobs for you. If you're a prayer warrior, come and pray. If you are hospitality and you're a greeter, come and greet. You don't have to come and do every job that's available. So that I will have a sign-up sheet. You can specify what you want to do. If you just want to come and support us sometime during that collection week, do so. I have a display. Please take a shoebox home with you. Take two or three, however many you think you're going to pack. I have more where those came from. So we want to double what we took in last year. It's a lofty amount. It's 285 roughly boxes. You may do it online if you don't pack or you can't get to the store. If you're unsure how to do that, I would be more than happy to help you. See me, and I will walk you through that process. That's $25. Operation Christmas Child packs the box for you. You do. You have the opportunity to write a letter to the recipient that they will put in there with it also. So just see me. I will walk you through it. Hopefully we can meet our goal. So thank you very much. I will be out there if you have any questions.
Amen. All right. Thank you. And pray for that. Hard to believe. That's just a month away. So we're in the middle of October already. Read the bulletin. They got a live screening coming up on this Thursday. If you're interested in that, you can go by the Welcome Center. I think there's a toll-free number you can call. And then also follow the other things. I think the Golden Agers, they have an activity coming up on October 23rd, a week from tomorrow, and there's still time to sign up for that. So let's stand together. Good to see you in church, and pray for Israel. Pray for our U.S. military that's there. Pray for the Navy fleet, the Eisenhower group, battle group that is headed to the Mediterranean. There's a lot going on in our world today, folks, but don't get worried about that. Keep your eye on the eastern sky. The Lord's coming back. Amen.